Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what our text says about God's Son, God's incarnate Son, what our text says about Him is almost too much to believe. Now, saying that, of course, we're so familiar with the phrase, we hardly hear it. Maybe you wonder what I'm talking about, but listen again to it this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He became poor. You know, sometimes we hear about people becoming poor. Some people start poor. Others become poor. There can be all sorts of reasons why that's so. It happens in this world. It happens to people. We know that. But here in the text, Paul says it happened to Jesus Christ. He who was rich, He became poor. What is Paul talking about? Maybe the children think, oh, does that mean he lost all his money? Jesus had some money and then he lost all his money? But Paul is not talking about that so much. No, Jesus didn't have a lot of money, but Paul's talking about something more fundamental. Paul is describing the way Jesus gave himself in this world. The way Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. And what that meant for Jesus, Paul is saying, is that he became poor. So poor, in fact, that we can never fully measure all the depths of his poverty. Even while he remained rich, meaning he remained the Son of God, yet in his humanity, which he had joined to his divinity, in his life here on earth, in all that he suffered and endured, including going to the cross, all of that and more in order to save sinners like us, that was Paul saying, here's how you can think of it, understand it, to a degree at least. Jesus became poor. Really, we can say infinitely poor. Poor beyond any measure. This morning we stand on holy ground as we consider this great wonder of our redemption. In view of our text and in view of also the teaching that we find in Lord's Day 16, let's consider for a brief time Jesus becoming poor, infinitely poor. And notice first of all the details. In other words, in what ways did Jesus become poor? How was that exactly? How about this? He died. Isn't that to become poor? When you lose your very life? And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. He lived and then he died. Or he suffered and then he died. Already his sufferings were something. We talked about that last week. How much he suffered. How he was condemned and cursed. And how that was reflected in his being crucified. All of that was to become poor. But then it got worse when after all that Jesus died. How do we know he died? Well, the Gospels tell us. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Or Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. His last breath. He took it in. He breathed it out. And so he died. And that's to become poor, isn't it? I mean, when you lose your very life, and think of it especially in terms of Jesus, he was the incarnate Son of God. Is he not the source of life? Is it not so that in him was life? But now that life, as he lived it out in this world, he gave it up and he died. So that's poor. When you're dead, you're poor. Jesus died. He was poor. What happened after that? Well, remember how he was buried. Joseph comes and Nicodemus, and they take down Jesus' body from the cross. And they take it down and they wrap it in strips of linen and mixing in 100 pounds of spices, myrrh, aloes, offsetting the smell of death. And then they lay Jesus' body in a grave. It was a new tomb, we're told, a tomb where no one had ever been laid. And that fact, together with the men caring as they did for his body and wrapping it all up in the way that they did, it points to great honor and respect. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 that they made his grave, Jesus' grave, with the rich. They gave Jesus, you could say, a rich man's burial. And that's true. But nonetheless, he is buried. His body gets tucked away into the ground. He's hidden in the earth, left there to corruption and to decay. At least that's how it normally goes. Wasn't that poverty for the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't that him becoming so poor? If we think of all that he had, all that he enjoyed while he was in heaven before his incarnation, he was Lord of all. He was Lord of all, but then when he took on our flesh, he entered into poverty and it got worse for him and worse till all of it was gone. When you're dead and buried, what do you have? You have nothing. Think of the way Paul puts it one time to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. When we die and we're buried, that's it. That's all. And that happened to Jesus Christ. He became poor. But there's more to say in terms of the details, more to understand. Because the outstanding question is, what did it all mean for him? His death and burial, and before that, his suffering. Really, his entire descent into poverty, what was all of that about? And here's where the next phrase in the Apostles' Creed is helpful, because it says, as you know, Jesus descended into hell. He suffered, was crucified, was buried, and descended into hell. Now, it's easy to trip over that phrase, and many have done so. We have to remember that it cannot mean that after Jesus died and was buried, then he went literally into hell. It cannot mean that, simply because Jesus himself said he was going to paradise today, the day he died. And when he died, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So it cannot mean that he went into hell after he was buried. It's not in that sense a chronological statement in the creed. Instead, it's a summary statement. It's a statement that means to explain. It's the creed saying, this is what it means when Jesus suffered and died and was buried. This is what it means. He was in all of that enduring hell, suffering all the torments of hell. Yes, feeling all the fire of hell. And the takeaway is meant to be this. Here is how deeply he descended. Here is how dire his poverty. Through the whole of his saving work, his entire humiliation under the law, with every step that he took, lower and lower and deeper, he was experiencing his Father's judgment. What God thinks of sin, what God feels towards sin, what God does in response to sin, as he must in his holiness. Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, was undergoing all of that. What our sins deserve, what we deserve, he was experiencing. He suffered, was crucified, dead and buried, and that means he descended into hell, or he became poor. Infinitely poor. What reason to be in awe of him? What reason to adore him? Also because, let's notice now our next point, the comfort. So the details, all right, we've clarified the details, but now the comfort of his poverty. And the comfort is simply this: when I belong to him, when you belong to him, Jesus, then you never have to become poor like he became poor. You will never be poor like he was poor. Now, we might be poor the way the world measures poor. That could be. There may be times in our life when we do not have very much, whatever the reasons for that. But even if that's so, and we have to be honest and say, compared to many in this world, we aren't poor. But even if it were to be so, the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ and him being poor is that I never have to be poor. Indeed, never will I be poor like he was poor. That's the comfort. Never poor. Now, if we just think of that, it is true that I deserve to be poor. And you deserve to be poor. In other words, we deserve to suffer and die and be buried and then to be cast into hell forever. We deserve that. How important to be honest on this point. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to help us see. We acknowledge that. He brings us to conviction and to confession with regard to our sin. How we are all conceived and born in sin. And we all by nature turn our backs on the Lord. And we have earned, therefore, His wrath and His judgment. If we think of our sin in Adam and how we are guilty of the same. And then if we think of how we all make it worse every single day in our words and thoughts and actions, doing what we should not do, not doing what we should do. Is that not your problem? Are you honest about your problem? Do you recognize your problem? Is there anyone here who can say you are clean and good in every single way, every single day? The truth is, we're not even close. We constantly fail. I don't say this to be down on us. It's what the Bible says. It's the way the Bible diagnoses humanity, our heart, our life. This is who we are. This is what we are like. It's humbling indeed, but it's true. And it means, therefore, that we are poor already by nature. We have nothing, and yet we owe everything. Maybe think of it like this. We come into this world in debt, so hopelessly in debt. That's how we start. Some of you have car loans. Many may have mortgages. On top of that, there are student loans, and maybe you have some other kind of loan or line of credit or something, and you know about the reality of debt. And what a burden it can be to live with debt. Hopefully we don't get into foolish debt. And how important to work at paying down our debt. We understand that. But now how much more and really how much worse is our moral and spiritual debt before the Lord? And so the reality is that we come into this world hopelessly indebted, and then we go make things worse every day, and it is simply impossible to begin ever to pay down what we owe. We don't have it in us. It is beyond our ability. And so we deserve, therefore, to be poor forever. We start poor, we get more and more poor, and we deserve to be poor unendingly. The wages of sin, Paul says, is death. And left to ourselves, that's what we get. Many, many do. But the point now of our text and the point of Lord's Day 16 is to say, listen, here's the good news. Because Jesus became poor, you don't have to be. Now, what's that really mean? And how is that so? Well, here notice some key words in the text when it says, for your sakes. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty. So here what Paul is doing is using the language of substitution. He's speaking about how Christ came on behalf of his people and stood in the place of his people, so that what should happen to you and to me instead happened to him. What ought to overcome us overcame him. He became poor for your sakes. And because he became poor, infinitely poor, he did that for all his people. Every sinner who turns to him and trusts in him. He became poor so that you might never become poor, so that you will never be poor like he was poor. That's a gospel promise. That's gospel comfort. Isn't it good this morning? But there's more to hear. More in the text. More to the good news. Jesus became poor, infinitely poor. The details, the comfort, and now the blessings. The blessings. Because what's the rest of the text say? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Might become rich. So not simply not poor, but rich. Becoming rich. So you see how the Lord Jesus comes not just to rescue us and to redeem us, but to enrich us. With what? Don't think here of money or material things. No, think about the forgiveness of sins. How through satisfying the justice of God, He does so in a way that it no longer burns against our sins, so that we are no longer guilty, so that all the guilt of our sin is washed away. How important this is and how foundational this is. Sin is the great separator, but sin is forgiven through Christ. What a gift. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Think of all the sins of which you are guilty. You know the list. You can name them. You know what they are. If we confess them, He forgives and cleanses from all unrighteousness. See, He became poor, Jesus did, so that we might become rich. In fact, we don't only get forgiveness, we get more. We get righteousness. For God not only takes care of our debt through the poverty of Jesus, but and our guilt, but He also provides for our acceptance through the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness being credited to us, what the Bible describes as justification, will come up later in the Lord's days. But already now we have to acknowledge that this is part of the riches that God gives to us through the poverty of Jesus Christ. For all who trust in the Savior, God not only says you're forgiven, but He says you're righteous. That means you're obedient, you're upright, you're perfect. You are utterly without a flaw before the living God. Those are riches almost too much to take in, but they are true. We, through His poverty, become rich. But that's not all, because what else we receive through the poverty of Jesus Christ? We receive power to live a new life. Power to live a new life. Now, how does that work? Well, it's like this. Through believing in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we get connected to Christ. And in that connection, in that union to Jesus Christ, we don't only get covered by Him, but we share in the power of what He did. So if we use the language of our catechism, answer 43, our old man or our old sinful nature is crucified, dead, and buried with Him, so that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us. I said that's the language of the catechism, and I quoted the catechism, but you know, ultimately it's the language of Scripture. Galatians 2, Romans 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. The point is, through union to Christ, our sin nature dies. And at the same time, we get a new nature. A holy nature, out of which we begin to live to the Lord and for the Lord. Old things have passed away, Paul says elsewhere. All things have become new. And that's a fruit of Jesus becoming poor. That's one of the blessings of His becoming poor. For in His becoming poor, He has purchased for us redeeming power, life-changing power. And we may enjoy that power through faith in Him. Oh, this too is a great blessing. These are riches that we may receive all our life long to be helped to overcome sin. That sin that still seeks to reassert itself and to reign again in our life through the power of Christ. We may overcome that sin and we may begin to live in obedience to the Lord. If we think of the many temptations there are, if we think of the world and the devil, and in the face of that, our own weakness, but we get power from God. We may look to power from on high. We may say in the very real moment of testing and trial, we may say, Jesus, for the sake of your poverty, come and help me. Come and help me. And then there is more yet. Because what about when we finally come to die? Maybe someone wonders, why do we have to die? If Jesus became poor for us, so poor that He died, why do we have to die? I don't want to die. That's a fair question. That's a reasonable concern. But what we can answer from the Word of God is this. Yes, we have to die, but our death doesn't mean what it once meant. Our death is not a satisfaction for our sin. No, it is an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. In other words, we too must die, but we don't die to pay for sin. We don't die because God is punishing us for our sin. We don't die in judgment. We die simply for sin to be done with forever, and at the same time, to go through that doorway into eternal life. Death altogether changes for believers on account of what Jesus Christ endured. So we don't live in fear. We're not meant to live in fear. We don't have to live afraid. Whenever our time comes, or God's time for us, it's not bad, it's good. Painful, yes, maybe for those who are left behind or to leave behind. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because he understood, we go through that doorway to the Lord, to be with the Lord. And so here too is another blessing of the Lord Jesus becoming poor. Do you see how rich we may become? Even all who believe in him, all who turn to him and follow him, he became poor so that we might become rich. Really, there is no limit to the riches we may enjoy in Jesus Christ. We can say he became infinitely poor so that we might become infinitely rich. And given that, we go yet to our last point this morning. Jesus became poor, the details, the comfort, the blessings, and the application. The application. And what's the application? It's very simple. Give yourself to Jesus. Give yourself to him. Give yourself in faith, in surrender, in trust. Give yourself in love and devotion and service and thanks and praise. Maybe someone says, where do you get this from? Give yourself to the Lord. Well, it's back in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. When Paul is describing the Macedonian Christians and the way that they gave themselves in service to the Lord, how they were devoted to the care of suffering Christians, and how they took up an offering, even when they were poor themselves, and they gave so generously and sacrificially for the needs of believing brothers and sisters. But in that context, notice the way Paul describes them, what they did, because he says in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. To the Lord. And then to us, by the will of God. In other words, Paul says, as I watched these people respond to our plea for help, I saw them not responding first to us, but to the Lord. They saw themselves before God, and they knew themselves indebted to the grace of God, and they said, we are all out for you, living God in Jesus Christ. And isn't that what true Christianity is all about? Isn't that how sinners come to be saved? Isn't that how saved sinners begin to live? In giving ourselves over to the Lord, again, to trust him, to love him, to serve him, to reflect him in all things. And that's what we all ought to do. That's what we all ought to do. If we've never done it yet, and that could be, if we've never yet surrendered to the Lord, never trusted, never committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, if that's you this morning, then know that he invites you. He calls you. He even commands you to come, to believe and live. And he says to you that he became poor so that you might become rich. If you believe, you become rich. If you don't believe, if you won't believe, you'll be truly poor. And you'll only get poorer. To live apart from God is death. Well, how can that be a way to go? And if the Lord this morning is convicting you of the poverty of your own soul, seek the one who alone can make you rich. But that's not only the way we start. Shouldn't it be the way we always, always live? In view of so great a Savior, in view of so great a sacrifice, elsewhere Paul speaks about the mercies of God compelling us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. In view of Jesus becoming poor so that we might become rich, this is a point we come back to again and again. It's really what is, in a way, the heartbeat of a Christian. My Lord has given so much for me. I will be his willing servant. Take my life, Lord. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Or like we sang at the start of the service from Psalter 174, here in thy house, I give to thee the life that thou dost bless. Is that what marks you? Is that what you desire? Is that how you also seek to live? That's the mark of one who has begun to learn something about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Oh, let us give ourselves to him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you this morning, now at the close of this service, having stood on holy ground and considered things too wonderful for us. You, who were rich, became poor, so that we, through your poverty, might become rich. Lord, on the one hand, the truths are so familiar to us, how you suffered, you died, buried, descended into hell. And yet we pray that they may, time after time, take on new and rich meaning for us. Maybe we have never yet seen the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, never yet enjoyed his comfort, never yet enjoyed any of the riches we have heard about, never yet surrendered ourselves to you. That is so, Lord, we pray that today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move us, you would draw us, you would work in us, so that we confess you as Savior and Lord. And we who have long confessed you, may we confess you again. And may we say again, here in thy house, I give to thee the life that thou dost bless. So we pray, Lord, that you will bless your word and make it fruitful in our life. We need that because as we go into this world, as we go from hour to hour, so much comes at us, all around us, confusion, distress, temptation, distraction. We want to be single-minded, serving the Lord. So use the word as a means of grace in our life to that end. Bless as we leave from here. Bless the Sunday school children and their teachers. And continue, Lord, to reinforce the truth of your word to these little ones in our care. Grant that this whole day of rest may be a day offered up to you and a foretaste of the eternal rest to come. All we pray, Lord Jesus, for the sake of what you suffered and endured, and knowing that even now you reign on high as the exalted Lord and King. Amen. Let us close with singing Psalter number 426, 426, 1, 5, and